Scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. If you'd like to follow along, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard.
Well, it's great to see everybody here on this fine and beautiful Lord's Day morning. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for the visitors that we have with us, and I encourage you to stick around and get to know us a little bit outside in the cool, fresh air of this fine winter day. Give us an opportunity to extend to you the invitation of God's great gospel, that if you do not yet know Jesus Christ, if you have not yet heard the good news that you can be saved this very day, ask us about that. And let's open up our Bibles together and understand what God has to say on the subject. If you're just here passing through and you're from out of town, we're very grateful that you're here, that you have come on this Lord's Day to be with God's people and to worship Him. That is certainly an encouragement to me, and I'm glad that you're here. I want to begin by telling a little story from a book called Fables for Today. Of course, Fables for Today was written a really long time ago. It was fables from, like, the Depression. So, in Fables for Today, one writer said this, a little anecdote. The other day, I was talking with a policeman who has a great deal to do with hunting for lost children. Where do you suppose he said they always look first for the little kids that get lost? Well, you would never guess it. They just start out in the direction that the wind is blowing. Well, why do you begin in that direction? I asked. He explained that on a windy day, that everything from a bouncing ball to a hat or a kite would just go with the wind, and the child runs after it. Then he forgets which way he came from or which direction he was going. He just goes on with the wind and forgets to go back where he started. Going with the wind is much easier than facing it. Just throwing things about the house is easier than putting them in their place. When there's work to be done and friends come along who want to play ball or go swimming, well, you know, it's just easier to go with the wind and drift along, doing just what we want to do first. And this story reminds me of a great passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, which says, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." There are some other passages we'll look at here in a few moments on the subject of being carried away by the wind. But I want to start by talking a little bit about this idea of drifting here that he mentions in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. That we need to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Drifting is what's natural, right? That comes naturally to us. If things are just sort of left alone to their own devices, they will naturally tend toward chaos. Things will fall apart if they're not maintained. Relationships will be lost if they're not maintained. Discipline is lost if it's not maintained. Whether that's discipline in a physical activity of some kind, physical fitness, for example, or keeping a diet, or maybe it's some other kind of discipline like practicing a musical instrument or learning a hobby or being really good at some aspect of your job. It's just natural to drift away from order and discipline and cleanliness. You just kind of let things go and let them happen. Similarly, in the book of Proverbs, we meet a character on occasion who's called the sluggard by the writer of Proverbs. And whenever we meet the sluggard in Proverbs, he's always just kind of casually and haphazardly going through life, letting life happen to him rather than being proactive and disciplined with his life. And he says, a little sleep and a little slumber and just a little folding of the hands to rest, and then boom, your destruction comes upon you. You take a look at the sluggard's life. You look at his house. You look at his yard. You look at his surroundings. And his house is leaking. His roof is sinking in. His yard is overgrown with weeds. And he's always putting his hand out, asking for help from everybody else around him because he didn't put any discipline in to prepare for winter. That is the sluggard. And again, that kind of comes naturally to us. Right? That desire to just sort of put things off until tomorrow. Now, we can spend all day talking about putting the dishes away, emptying the dishwasher, weeding your flower beds in your front yard, and practicing some kind of physical discipline like exercise. We could talk all day about stuff like that, but that doesn't really have eternal importance. And that's not really what the writer of Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about when he says that we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard lest we drift away from it. He's talking about things of a spiritual nature. Similar to the idea of drifting with the wind, the writer in Hebrews 2 describes our spiritual lives as if they're in the midst of a stream. And if you don't paddle against the current, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to float with the current wherever it ends up. Sometimes the current takes you out to the ocean, makes your predicament worse. Other times the current takes you down a waterfall and makes your predicament really, really worse. And other times the current just takes you to a dead end and you end up in a swamp, stagnant, filthy water. In the case of our souls, drifting is a very bad thing for obvious reasons. The verse clearly encourages us. It warns us, in fact, to fight the current, never giving in to its tug. But this is the tricky thing about sin and spiritual discipline. Sin is exactly like that stream. It's exactly like the wind. Realize that a stream is not always an exciting ride. Things don't happen instantly. They tend to happen slowly, over time, almost imperceptibly. Milligan said in his commentary on Hebrews of this verse, he said, "If it is anyone's purpose to go into ruin with the devil and his angels, it is an easy matter for him to do so. No exertion on his part is necessary. Like a man that is afloat above the falls of Niagara, he has but to fold his arms, give himself up to the natural current, and very soon he will be beyond the reach of mercy." But again, Hebrews 2:1 is not the only passage that talks about this. Let's consider a couple of other passages as well. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 6. In the New Testament, in James chapter 1, and let's read verse 6 as it says here. In fact, let's go back to verse 5 just for the sake of context. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Verse 7 adds, "For let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." The person described in James chapter 1 and verse 6 is the person who refuses to commit to God in any kind of meaningful way. I'm actually kind of surprised at times when I talk to people who are even proclaimed Christians, and I ask them what they believe on a certain subject, and they're just non-committal. All right, you're a Christian. What do you believe on this difficult subject? What do you believe about this passage on the Bible? What do you think this verse means? I don't really worry about tough stuff like that. I don't really commit myself to anything like that. Either you'll believe something and you're going to build a foundation on it, or you'll believe nothing and you're going to eventually meet catastrophe. And if all you have is just kind of skepticism and doubt about everything, don't be surprised where you end up. Let not that man ask with doubting in his heart, because he's not going to receive anything. That person is just wind driven. And like I said, if you don't believe anything, right, if you don't commit to something and put your foot down and say, you know what, I do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I do believe that. And I do believe that there was an empty tomb and that Jesus was raised from the dead, that He was a forerunner for all of us as He defeated death, that we also will be able to escape from both spiritual and physical death. I do believe in an eternal soul and that my soul matters to God. And I do believe that there will be a judgment day and that God will take a look at the deeds of my life and I'm either going to be with Him for eternity or cast out for eternity. And I do believe that there is right and wrong, that there is moral and immoral, righteousness and unrighteousness. And I do believe that I can understand what those things are based on the Word of God. If you're not going to put your foot down on something, don't be surprised if you fall for everything. And if you need wisdom from God, then James chapter 1 says, just ask. But make sure that when you ask, you're not asking with doubt in your heart. Like God is some kind of last option, a plan B. If nothing else works, and if no other source of wisdom is meaningful to me, I guess I can just ask God about it. You just end up tossed by the wind, like waves in the ocean, driven. There's another passage as well. Go to Jude verse 12. In Jude verse 12, these are the men, Jude writes, who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by wind, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted. I think Jude is one of the great underappreciated writers of the Bible. I know he's just got that one little book near the back. And there's not a whole lot that we know about Jude, but he knew how to write words together. I mean, he knew how to really, really put words together in a powerful way. Just read Jude sometime. Read it out loud in one sitting. It is an astonishing book, beautifully written. It is epic, even though it's such a short book. But I like the way that he puts this. These men, these deceivers, these false teachers who come into your midst, they're hidden reefs. Now, I'm not a nautical person. I should say that up front. I don't know if any of you are nautical people either. Landlocked as we are here in the Mid-South. So I can't speak from personal experience when I talk about hidden reefs, but I do like kayaking, and I have two kayaks. I flipped a kayak not that long ago. We went to Arkansas and we got a vacation rental house on one of the rivers there in Arkansas. Beautiful time, crystal clear water. But I decided to take the stream diverged. There was the easy boring path and there was the path that looked a lot more fun. And I paddled off to the side that looked a lot more fun. And I got to one point where it was just dipping down and I thought, oh, I can handle that. That's fine. I can do that. And as it turns out, there was a big boulder underneath that made a dipping wave that I couldn't handle. And whoop, flipped the kayak over, and I lost a really nice pair of sunglasses and all of that. Sunglasses and my pride. So I can't speak from experience when it comes to hidden reefs. But I imagine if it's anything like kayaking and hitting a rock or a log that you don't see under the water, I imagine it's something like that. If you're a person that's just carried along by the wind, you're a cloud without water. You're an autumn tree that doesn't bear any fruit. You're a person who goes in the midst of others and you act only as a hidden reef, a source of destruction for other people. That's what it means to be carried by the wind. Friends, it's very easy to be carried away by our own boasting as well. Go to Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4 verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. This goes back to that little parable that we read at the beginning of our lesson. Little children, tossed by waves, carried about by every wind. Now, there's a lot of wisdom there. There's a lot of wisdom there that immature people, and I'm not saying that immature is evil. You're not an evil person if you're immature, but if you're immature, you're just immature. Young Christians are immature. I'm not saying that as a negative connotation or that you're a bad person, but young Christians are immature. Children are immature. My children are immature. And there's nothing evil about that. We expect that of new converts. We expect that of small children, right? There's levels of immaturity, whether it's in a spiritual sense or just in a wisdom sense or in a life, right? Practical life knowledge sort of way. But the fact is that if you're immature, you're just kind of tossed by the waves and carried about by the wind. I remember what it was like when I was younger, because I'm younger than some, but I'm not as young as others. But I remember what it was like when I was younger, how every time I would pick up a book that was something different than what I'd heard, right? It was like the newest, coolest thing ever, right? I'd read a book that just opened my eyes up, quote unquote, opened my eyes up to something from the Bible that I'd never read before. And, as young people, we kind of gobble that up, right? We get so excited just to hear something that's new. It's different than what my parents said. It's different than what the preacher said. And I've never heard it before. And I think we get kind of, we gobble that stuff up because it's new and it's interesting and it's novel. I remember what it was like as a young preacher. And I will make no excuse for myself except for my immaturity. But let me put it very bluntly with you. When I was a young preacher, I made it my goal every time I opened up the Bible to find something that no one else had ever seen there before. I always, every sermon I did, I wanted to just wow people, knock their socks off, open up a Bible verse like, "You will not believe what I found buried in Jeremiah." You guys have never read this verse before. You will not believe what I found in Ezekiel. You guys always skip Ezekiel because of the flying saucers and everything. You will not believe what I just found in Ezekiel. And I made it my goal every time I preach, every time I open up the Bible, to find something, some nugget or some insight or some piece of wisdom that nobody had ever found before. And that just reminds me of Ephesians 4, verse 14. Stop being children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We just get so caught up in things. Now, understand me. I'm absolutely not saying that it's a bad thing to read the Bible with fresh eyes. That's absolutely a positive thing. To open up the Bible and say, I'm going to believe things from the Bible, not because I was told to believe them, because my parents believed them, because the preacher told me to believe it, but because I am going to read it for myself with fresh eyes. So understand what I'm saying here. The problem I'm talking about is with the motive that I brought to it. I brought a motive to my preaching and my Bible study as a younger man that was a very unhealthy and unproductive motive. I was looking in the Bible for novel and new things. I was looking for things that were going to knock people's socks off and impress them. Look at what a good Bible student I am. I have wowed even the oldest and wisest people in our congregation with the depth and the extraordinary insight that I bring to my preaching. And that's Ephesians 4, verse 14 in a nutshell. The foolishness and the immaturity of it. And I guess as I've gotten older, I've found that the best kind of preaching, oftentimes, is the preaching that we've heard a few times before. We've just failed to apply it properly. The best kind of preaching is to take truths that have been around for a long time that don't need Ryan's assistance, that don't need a coat of polish from me, and to just take those truths, beautiful and at face value, straight from the Word of God. I'm not saying I do that perfectly all the time, but I do think that that's a more mature pursuit and a more mature way to come at it. The drift toward destruction is often anticlimactic. Sometimes this slow-moving stream that we're on doesn't drift toward a waterfall. It just drifts toward a swamp. And it's filled to the brim with stagnant, dead water. Sometimes we're not driven by massive waves or 100-mile-per-hour winds. Sometimes we're just driven by an imperceptible breeze. toward a destruction that we hardly even notice coming. I think that's the more dangerous one, isn't it? If you were told that there was a 100-mile-per-hour windstorm coming at you, you'd batten down the hatches and prepare for it. You'd dig in. You'd buy batteries for your flashlight and a great big jug of fresh water. But what if destruction just came in the form of a little imperceptible breeze that just pushed you off course, just a little bit here and a little bit there? You know, it's interesting, going back to kayaking, because again, I'm not a seafaring individual, if you can put it that way. I'm not a salty sea dog or anything. My attitude toward the ocean has always been, look but don't touch. Whenever I go to the beach, because I grew up in Oregon, so it's not like I've never been to the beach or anything, but the ocean is there for us to admire from the safety of the shore. That's it. God didn't intend for us to go there. He filled it with all kinds of sea creatures and eight-legged squids and everything like that, and sharks that bite your legs off. Basically, God put a big sign out that said, do not go in there. And I'm just listening to good advice. But going back to kayaking, because I can kind of understand that a little bit more. It's interesting, like, in any body of water, if you just kind of stop paddling and just sit there for a little while, you will notice that you're moving. Now, you might not notice it at first. It might be very imperceptible. But if you just stop paddling and sit still, even in a very calm body of water like a lake or a pond or something, you're going to notice that you're moving. Perhaps the water itself is drifting in some direction, or maybe there's some, again, imperceptible breeze that's kind of pushing you one direction, but you will move somehow. Spiritually, the same thing can happen to us. And let me give you a good example of that from the Old Testament. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 23, really that surrounding context as well, but in particular there in 2 Kings 23, notice here the story of King Josiah. In the previous chapter, King Josiah is having workers go into the temple in Jerusalem and clean things out, and he's going to prepare it to be renovated and kind of cleaned up a little bit. And they pry open an old closet, right? They open up a door that no one's ever been in there for a long time. And buried underneath a bunch of junk, what do they find in this old room in the temple? They find the scroll of the Word of God. And so this worker, he runs up to the king and he presents it. And he says, look what we found in a dusty old room in the temple. And Josiah unrolls it carefully and he takes a look at it. And he instantly recognizes it for what it is. He realizes it's the Word of God. It's the scroll of the law. And they've just been ignoring it. He's so distraught by this discovery that he even tears his clothes and weeps and laments of the fact that the people of Israel have been ignoring the law of God all this time. Now, let me ask you a question about this situation, right? They've not been partaking of the Passover. In fact, that's what's pointed out in 2 Kings chapter 23, is that there had never been a Passover celebrated like the one that they celebrated in the time of Josiah, because they had rediscovered it, in a sense. They've been ignoring it this whole time. Let me ask you a question then. This whole thing about not partaking of the Passover, of ignoring the law, of allowing the temple to go into disrepair, of not following the law of God properly, of not offering the sacrifices as they should have been sacrificing, did all of that just happen overnight? Did everybody in Israel just wake up one day and say, you know what, we're washing our hands of God and His law and the temple and the priesthood and the sacrificial system and the Passover. That's it. Right now, from henceforth, we are not doing what God says. Did they just wake up one day and just instantly reject everything wholesale? Well, it doesn't seem like it. Really what happened is, it was a little neglect over here, and a little neglect over there, and a compromise over here, and a compromise over there, and slowly, bit by bit, through negligence and a lack of discipline, over a long period of time, they had reached this point. Now, Josiah is so convicted by this and so disappointed in himself as well as the people of God that he reinstitutes the Passover and has the law read. And again, in chapter 23 of 2 Kings and verse 22, it clearly says, "Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel." And just like them, we have to look at our own spiritual failures. Do you wake up just one day? And just everything has been good so far. And you just wake up one day and say, you know what? From now on, I think I'm going to be just a really negligent parent from now on. I've just decided I'm going to ignore my kids and I'm not going to talk to them or listen to them. I'm not going to be invested in them. I don't care what they do at school or what their grades are. I don't care what they eat. I don't care what they're doing at night. Do you just wake up one day and just decide to be a negligent parent or even worse, an abusive parent? You just wake up one day and your marriage has been great. You just suddenly decide, you know what, that's it. From now on, I don't care. Do you just wake up one day and say, you know, I've been going to church my whole life, and from now on, I'm done going to church. I'm done praying. I'm done studying. I'm done practicing any spiritual disciplines. Now, sometimes I suppose that happens. More often than not, when that happens, on the occasion that it does, it's because that person has already been feeling empty for a long time and they've just been going through the motions of all of those things. But I think for most of us, our spiritual failures happen over a long period of time. A little bit of drifting, a little bit of pushing. It's this imperceptible breeze. When you stop trying to be good at praying, invested in your praying, deep and meaningful and emotional in your praying, when you stop trying, the breeze will just sort of drift you back that way. When you stop caring about worship, the breeze will just sort of push you over here. When you stop, right? It's the little imperceptible breeze. When you stop trying, that's when the destruction comes, at least for most people. So how do we avoid drifting? How do we fight against the current? How do we push back against the wind and fight this tendency that we all have to drift slowly toward spiritual destruction? Let me give you a few practical applications, and then the lesson will be yours. Start with this. Commitment. Commitment is key. Many of us are more passionate about a sports team than we are about the church. Many of us are more passionate about a business than we are about God. Many of us are more committed to and more respectful toward a boss or someone that we admire, a celebrity or a political figure, than we are to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our King. Commitment is key. Because we tend to be disciplined in the things that we're committed to. When you really care about a sports team, you tend to be committed to it. You tend to be disciplined about it. You know the stats, and you know the schedule, and you know who the next opponent is, and you know who's making tackles on the team and who's missing tackles. When you're really committed in your marriage, right? When you're committed in your marriage, you know your spouse. You're invested in your spouse. We need to realize that church is not a business association. Church is not a community activity. Church is not a social club. Church is not the Boy Scouts. Church is not cars and coffee on a Saturday morning showing off your ride. It is not a casual endeavor. It is not a side hobby. Serving God is not in the same category as work functions or school activities. But let me give you another one here. Avoid taking the easy or lazy way out of things. Now, it would be very easy to let your preacher decide what you believe, because that's Ryan's job, isn't it? Sit up in your office and study and then tell me what I'm supposed to believe on Sundays. It would be easy to let your parents do all of your praying for you. It would be easy to let your relationships disintegrate. Often the easy way is the destructive way. Let me offer you a verse here. Jesus addresses this lackadaisical or casual attitude about eternity when he says in Luke 13:24, "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." Let me give you another one here. Check and recheck your attitudes. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." And that comes from Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle felt like it was important to remind people to examine yourself, test yourself, check your motives, make sure that you're doing the right things for the right reasons. Does an airplane crew neglect their tests just because they tested the plane yesterday? Right? When you're out there and you're sitting on a plane waiting to take off, and you look out the window and you see the guys down there in the jumpsuits and the helmets and everything, and they're just kind of like sitting there drinking a soda. You're like, "We're about to take off. Don't you guys have something to do right now? Is there something you can check? Did you check the fuel? Did you check the flange? Right? Is that like, are you checking something right now?" Right? Just because you tested yesterday doesn't mean you don't have to test today. Just because you checked yesterday doesn't mean you should check today. I'll give you a good example. Good, right? Real life here. I put together one of those giant trampolines yesterday. I know Logan built one also. Where are you, Logan? Yeah, Logan built one also. If I'd known it would take so long to build, I would have just made the kids do it by themselves. So we put together one of those giant trampolines yesterday. And what's funny is, in the instructions, you know, because the legal team at the trampoline company has to include all these things in the instructions, right? Just so they don't get sued by somebody. They very clearly say in the instructions, before every single use of this trampoline, you must inspect all the bolts and all the connections and all the straps and all of the whatevers before every single use. I'm like, we're not going to do that. My kids, go play on the trampoline, but make sure you check all 96 springs before you get on there. But we need to be careful that we're checking and rechecking our attitudes. Every time you worship and every time you pray and every time you talk to people about the gospel, make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. And don't take my word for it. 2 John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist." Don't take Ryan's word for it. I might be wrong about things. I don't think that I'm wrong about things on purpose. But don't take my word for it. Get out and study for yourself. What are you conforming to? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is." So I ask myself, what am I conforming to? Or, what am I being transformed into? Conformity to the world is an easy thing. And some people ask me, like, what's the difference between conformity and transformation? Conformity is just when you take a substance and just change the shape of it, right? Take a lump of clay, put it into a mold, and you can make it look like anything, right? You can put it into a mold and make it look like a corn cob, or put it into a mold and make it look like a face, or put it into a mold and make it look like a pot, right? You put something into a mold, it's still just clay. It's just clay. It's just clay that's been shaped into something else. It's been conformed to something. Transformation is when you fundamentally alter what something is to where it's not clay anymore. It's not just clay that's been shaped. It's been fundamentally altered. And that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Am I conforming to the world, or am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind? And finally, don't get too fixated on the silly things of life. At the beginning of my lesson, I noted the tendency of children to follow after a wind-driven toy, like a kite or a ball. But they follow that wind-driven toy into a dangerous situation. Without even realizing it, A kid may follow his ball out into a street and get run over by a car. Without realizing, a kid may follow a kite off into a different neighborhood and not know where he's going. Don't follow silly things. Maybe it's time for you to address what's going on in your life, to address what you are pursuing. Like a child following a ball to danger, are you pursuing money or prestige or sex or popularity? And are you following these things to a dark and lonely place that's far from your true home and your Heavenly Father? Don't be wind-driven people, tossed here and there by trickery and deceit and immaturity. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you really ought to be. The gospel message is straightforward. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, there's more to it than that. Challenges that you have to face for the rest of your life. There's things that you're going to have to do as a Christian to grow and mature and strive to enter by the narrow door. But I'll tell you what, today, if you're not a Christian, the only thing you need to know is that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that He was raised from the dead to lead the way to life for all of us. And if you're willing to confess that belief, to put a life of sin behind you, and to be buried with Christ through baptism, you can become a Christian this day. And that's a pretty amazing prospect. So whatever spiritual need you might have, please let that need be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.